I'd like to say thank you again this evening for the invitation to come to preach. I really appreciate you coming down to visit you again. Trust God will speak to us through his word, by his spirit, as we come around his word tonight. It's so nice to see the children here as well. And now again, we hear the voices of little children, the cries from little children sometimes. I love that verse of Isaac Watts where he says, "And infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name." So whenever I hear a little child, I think, Isaac Watts put it well for me. And I try to encourage in Sheffield, actually, people to bring children along on a Sunday evening. And you are doing better at that than we're doing at the moment. But we're working at it. So it seems to be in some parts of the country, you know, the tradition is all the families come in the morning, but not so much in the evening. So I'm very heartened to see families together, little children here as well, on a Sunday evening. So it's so good to come, and I trust God will bless us together. And I hope it won't be such a long time, perhaps, so I'll be able to come back again and visit Karen again. It'd be great to see you all. Have you up in Sheffield, by the way? Wycliffe Independent Church, that's the posh name of the church. If you put it into Google or something, and the children know, don't they know? That and Karen, little boy, Google it, he said to me this afternoon. So, you know, they know. If you put it into Google, it'll come up as a website there, and if you're ever up that way, we'd be glad to see it. We're thinking about this theme in the Bible, two cities. And of course, there's a book written, isn't there, by Charles Dickens. It was The Best of Times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. A tale of two cities. Now, the two cities that Dickens had in mind were Paris and London. Paris, there in the heart of France, where there had been a revolution, and where the French peasantry had risen up against an oppressive aristocracy, a time of bloodshed and disorder. And yet Dickens draws many parallels between what happened in France and what was happening during the revolution and the social evils in Paris to some of the things and the situation here in London too. Also two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. Darnay, the French aristocrat who had lived a dissolute sort of life and who'd fallen victim to the wrath of the crowd. And Carton, a corrupt barrister who endeavoured to redeem his ill-spent life out of love for Darnay's wife, Lucy. These two men and the relationship between them. And these two cities, Paris and London. Well, that Bible could be called A Tale of Two Cities as well, I'm saying tonight. And the two cities are, as we've read it, Babel or Babylon. And Jerusalem, although the earthly Jerusalem is a picture of a heavenly Jerusalem. What I want you to do with me tonight for a while is to look at that theme. It's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit has taken those two cities and we find references to them and the tension and the hostility even between those who inhabit Babylon and those who belong to Jerusalem all the way through the Bible. You find much of that in the book of Revelation, for example. But you'll find it all the way through the Bible. Jerusalem representing the eternal, the heavenly. Babylon representing this world, the passing, the earthy. So you may say to me tonight, well, you know, I live in a city, Sheffield, you live in a city, London. But actually, your heart, spiritually, you belong to one of these two Bible cities. Babylon or Jerusalem. Tonight your heart is either in Babylon or your heart is in Jerusalem. Because Babylon represents people who in their hearts say, we are living for ourselves. Whereas Jerusalem is a picture of a people who say, our heart is for God. We're trusting in and looking to and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a new heart that is for God. And the Bible's account is there is a hostility, there is a tension between these two cities. So I want with you, first of all, to look at the first city, Babylon, I'm going to call it. And if you look in a footnote in lots of Bibles, it's not in this Bible that I've got, but many Bibles have a footnote that Babel is another name for Babylon. And that's Genesis chapter 11. This city, Babel, wasn't just like Milton Keynes, a new building development. Here was an attempt to dethrone God. Look at verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. There's the human hubris, pride, arrogance, that says, look how powerful we are. We can do it. We can live without God. The city, as I say, became known as Babylon. Now, Babel was at the heart of the ancient world. Its people were saying, we can make a gateway to a paradise that we can build. But God, the sovereign Lord, would have none of it. And he called the city Babel, which means confusion. God thwarted this scheme by confusing their language, so they were not able to understand each other. The city was left half built, and the inhabitants were scattered over the face of the earth. Now, as we think about Babylon, where there is idolatry, the human heart is like a factory of idols, John Calvin said. If God is not at the centre of your life tonight, something will be at the centre of your life. You live for something. You live for yourself. You live for pleasure, for men, for sex, for power, for achievement, whatever it is, but at the centre of the human heart, there will be something that has first place. And that pride, that self-sufficiency, that rebellion against God, that rebellion that goes right the way back to the very beginning, where the first human beings have a word from God, but they rebel against it. That's Babylon. So Babylon is all around you in London tonight. It's the city of man. Men and women living without God. A city without foundations. A city that's built on the sand. I don't know if you find this in London, certainly I find this in Sheffield, that Western culture, more and more and more, is pushing God out to the margins and beyond of life and society. So in September, when we organise mission in Sheffield, go out into the streets, try to engage with people and talk to them, the most common reaction amongst British people is something like this. They say, I'm all right as I am, thank you. If they're going to be polite, they'll say something like that. I'm all right as I am, thank you. I don't want to know. And that's Babylon. It's saying, look, we can do it without God. It's the speech of so many of our politicians. We can do it, they say. Trust us, rely on us, and we can do it. Although people, I must say, are becoming rather cynical about the word of politicians. We will not raise VAT. We will not increase tuition fees. See? But people say, Can we trust what these politicians are saying to us? But the politicians' mantra is, trust us, we can do it. And I don't decry those who have noble ideals and those who seek to be honest in political life and pray that God would raise up more strong leaders who have Christian values and principles and would be willing to stand for them in public life. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people. But you see what these people here in Babylon were saying. Let us build a city, they said. A tower that reaches to heaven. It's the whole story of all men and women like you and me living without God. The emphasis is on us, ourselves. We can do it. It's man-centered. And it shows that spirit of disorder within God's world. Babylon is a picture of misguided human dreams. Misguided attempts for power. I like the words where the writer in Genesis say that though these human beings are going to build a city, they say, and in their pride they say, the top of the tower they're going to build will be in the heavens. But verse 5 says this, but the Lord came down to see the city. I like that. So they say, we're going to go up and up and up and up and up and up, as high as you can possibly reach. But God says, in order to reach the heights that men can build, they'll come down. See? The sovereignty, the greatness, the majesty of God. God says, let us, interesting, us, he says. Who's he talking about? Us. The one God in three persons. Let us go down, they say. This God who rules over all. Come, let us go down, verse 7. And they confuse their language. But they go down. So with all sorts of human achievement, and we hear of it, there was the League of Nations, the United Nations now, all sorts of political ideals. And men and women are made in the image of God. There are many of those ideals, I'm sure, which are noble. But the big problem is the human pride that says we can push God out and we can do it ourselves. So I'm going to give you two things about Babylon. First of all, Babylon was built on the wrong foundation. It was born on a foundation of arrogance and defiance against God and a disregard for God's purpose. Babylon's foundation was human reason, not revelation. Babylon does not know God. That would be a good question for you to ask yourself then tonight. What is your life built upon? What's the foundation for your life? The Bible talks about the one solid foundation for your life, which is Jesus Christ. But if you're building on something else, that spirit of Babylon which has infected your mind and heart, and that's how by nature all of us come to this world, the danger is you can be here in a church on a Sunday evening and yet still be building your life on the wrong foundation. So what's the foundation for your life? There's a hymn that puts it like this. It says, on Christ the solid rock. There's the foundation to build on. But Babylon's not on that foundation. Where is your life tonight? What foundation are you on? The second thing about Babylon is built on the wrong foundation. It's designed to produce a commitment to self. With all the flaws and the failings, the sins of human nature, but Babylon produces commitment to self. But the problem is, Babylon cannot straighten itself out. There is something fundamentally wrong that Babylon cannot deal with. So with all the noble aspirations, take the best of human aspirations and ideals and hopes. But Babylon ultimately cannot answer the deepest needs of the human heart. How can I be forgiven? How can I have a right relationship with God? How can I have peace with God and peace in my heart? And Babylon can't do that because it can't straighten out this problem of rebellion in the hearts of men and women, a rebellion that is against God. And Babylon is passing away. And all who live in Babylon are passing away. This big problem. Babylon exerts more and more pressure upon its inhabitants to conform. Live in Babylon. Conform to the standards of Babylon. Just go with the flow of society. But ultimately, says the Bible, Babylon will be destroyed. It's passing away. So there's a call in the Bible to you tonight to leave Babylon. Don't live a life built on the wrong foundation. Don't live a life that just goes with the flow in a society that rebels against God. So there's a man in the Bible. His name is Abraham. He's living in one of the neighboring cities. He receives a call from God to move out. Listen to what the Bible says about this man Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. For he waited for the city with foundations. See, Babylon has got no solid foundations. But Abraham wanted a city with foundations that were reliable, strong, eternal. He waited for the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. So here's Abraham, a man of culture, belonging perhaps to one of the aristocratic families of his day. But when God called him to leave Babylon, the city that he was in, which had the same way of life as Babylon itself, he began to look for another city. A city with foundations. The city of God. Splendor of his native city. Its education. Its culture. Its greatness. But he saw there was this problem. He needed a city with true foundations. Not built upon human power. But the city of God. So in the Bible there are two cities you could belong to. Babylon. Or the city of God. Babylon. Or Jerusalem. And as the story unfolds through the Bible, the choice becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. There's a broad path, Babylon, that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way, Jerusalem, that leads to life. Jesus talked about a man who built upon the sand, the storm came, the building collapsed. Jesus talked about another man who built upon a rock, and when the storm came, the building stood firm. There are these two cities that you belong to tonight. Your heart's in one of them. God does not leave us, though, just in the confusion of Babylon. There is another city, the Bible says. You don't need to stay in Babylon. You'd be a fool to remain in Babylon. God calls you tonight. Through his word and by his spirit. Belong to another city. In your heart. Commit yourself tonight. To belong to that city. And to live in that city. And remain there. The city of God. So we jump all the way through the Bible. From the first book to the last book. From Babylon. To Jerusalem. Now. In the Old Testament. You can read again and again. About Jerusalem, the earthly city. Many of the Psalms speak of Jerusalem. There are Psalms which people would sing as they would make their way to the city of Jerusalem, the earthly city. But God, all the way through in the Bible, is teaching people that that earthly city is actually a picture of a heavenly city, a heavenly reality. So the Psalms and the prophets, as they speak about Jerusalem, Zion, the stronghold at the center, though they're speaking about a physical earthly city, God is saying that city is meant to be a picture of a heavenly reality. Jerusalem, the golden, as we sang about it. God, from all eternity, has prepared another city. It's directly in contrast to Babylon. It's an eternal city. And the earthly Jerusalem is a picture of that reality. So, in the last chapter, but one of the Bible, John sees something of this heavenly reality. As you read through the book of Revelation, you read about Babylon, you hear about wars and turmoil, you see the conflict in the nations of the world, and then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. I used to think that was a very disturbing verse, there was no more sea, because I like the sea. And I used to think, why does John say, no more sea? I used to live in Lachar, I could, from the top bedroom windows of the house, look out and I could see the sea. And I tell you, if you live in Sheffield, you'd have to have a very high tower to be able to see the sea. It's right in the middle of England, more or less. You couldn't be further away from the sea, you'd try. And I miss the sea. I still love fishing in the sea. But then in the book of Revelation, you think about it, the sea isn't, you know, happy days at the seaside or fishing that we think of. In the Bible, the sea is a picture of turmoil. The restless, the cruel sea, if you like. And especially for John, on a little rocky island, in the middle of the sea spoke about being cut off. The sea was imprisonment. As the waves crashed on the rocky island, his family, his friends, God's people, they were all cut off. He was cut off from them by what? By the sea. So he says, here's the city where all the people of God now belong. There's no isolation. There's no separation. There's no turmoil in this city. Here's the city of God. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What a contrast this is. Babylon, let us build ourselves a city going up to the heavens. I, says John, saw the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God. It's a direct contrast, isn't it? This is not the product of man. This is something God is doing in sovereign grace. And this New Jerusalem is the symbol of the eternal. The New Testament speaks about this city. Listen to Galatians 4, the Jerusalem that is above. Hebrews 12, Mount Zion. We are coming to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This is the city Abraham is looking for. This is the city all the patriarchs were looking for. This is the city David was looking for. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. They were looking for this city. And Peter and Paul. And John Mark, they were looking for this city. And if you're a Christian tonight, you belong to this city. You're a citizen of this city. All the people of God, all washed by the blood of Jesus Christ from their sins, all clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all relying on Jesus Christ alone for their place in this city. You are a part of this city tonight if you're a Christian. And if you're not, I'm saying to you, I'm urging you, look, don't be a fool and waste your life in Babylon, which is going to be destroyed and it's passing away and there's no eternal value. It's time to become a citizen of this city, the city of God. And you can belong to this city tonight. Because look what John says about it. He says, for example, there's light in this city. Verse 24 says, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. So whatever nationality a person is, And God has brought all the nations, isn't he, to London and Sheffield and to many parts of the UK. But we can say to people, whatever their nationality, whatever their background, look, I've got God's good news for you. There's a way for you to know a relationship with God. You can belong to the people of God out of all the nations, whatever your background. Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So there is this message of Jesus Christ, which is universal in its offer. Regardless of race, background, wealth, power, past, whatever. We can say to men and women everywhere, boys and girls everywhere, you can belong to this city. Now, some of the churches in the book of Revelation were rebuked by John because instead of being like lights, reflecting something of the light of this city in the midst of the darkness, as they lived out their Christian witness, some of them had wandered away in various ways and had lost something of the light that they should have been shining in the darkness. You probably, some of you, were taught, like I was taught in school, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. I wonder, tomorrow, in a factory, a young man came to see me the other day. He said, it's very hard when I'm working as a Christian. People all around me swearing and blaspheming in the steelworks. It's hard to be a Christian then. I said to him, Andy, it is hard. But your speech there, as you speak, what God is doing, he's put you there as a light in the darkness. And the darker it is, the more the little light shines. And maybe for some of you, that's what it's like in your family, in your workplace. You're the only Christian, perhaps, and you feel it's very dark. But God gives to his people something of a reflected light. So as you walk with Jesus Christ, he's the light. And some poor, pale reflection from your life shines in the darkness. Don't give in. Don't say, well, I'm going to hide my light away. No, shine the light. Let the light shine. And let God in this church will keep that light shining bright, ever more bright for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've got a message for all the nations, John says. All the people of London, whatever their background. The nation shall walk by its light. This is an unusual chapter in Revelation 21 because John talks about an angel, the reed, and measuring the city. And I'm not going to go into all the fine details of the measurements. But I think what he's trying to say, John, in this chapter is something like this. Take the greatest cities of this world. I mean, London, such a massive city. But John is saying, look, the Babylons of this world, the great cities of this world, they like a little matchbox in comparison to this city. This is a massive city. Description of it is unusual. It's like a cube. When Jesus spoke of it, he spoke of people coming from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, to join Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all coming to this city. Jew and Gentile, people of all sorts of background, united in a heavenly Jerusalem. And we can say to people, look, millions of people all over the world belong to this city. They have an allegiance. Their first allegiance is to the city of God. And we can say to people, millions of them. How many people live in London now? I don't know how many million. Anyone know? Pardon? 8 million? So we could say to every person, 8 million in London, couldn't we? There is room for you in this city. If 8 million were to come, there'd still be room. Whosoever will they come, Jesus said. There's room for them all in this city. So let's not be afraid to make that sort of unrestricted, free offer in the gospel to say to people, look, if you will come into this city, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ from your sins and ask him to be your Lord and Savior and King, there is room for you in this city. Don't doubt it. It's a massive city. And in some parts of the world, this massive city is being added to in massive numbers. Last year I was out in Kenya for a month, and as part of being in Kenya, I was training and teaching pastors from the south of Sudan. I was thinking to them, what happens on a Sunday when you're out, perhaps, in the open air, and you hold a service on a Sunday? What happens in the village where you live? Well, they said, everybody comes. I said, well, what do you mean, everybody comes? Well, yes, they said, every single person in the village, in the town, everybody comes. Oh, I said, well, what would happen if there was a family who decided not to come? Oh, he said, no, they can't do that. We would send some men from the church to that family, and we would say to them, look, you know, you can't stay here at all, you must come, and they would come. No, he said, I was thinking, well, what an amazing opportunity this is, where God, in such a poor country, where there's been this referendum, and there's such turmoil, but an amazing opening at the moment for the gospel. If people will be trained to reach out with the gospel in that country, because literally many of those rural areas, the whole population comes on a Sunday to hear the word of God. It's amazing. And I saw a little bit of it in Kenya itself too, amongst nomadic people. I came on one Sunday, everybody came. A whole crowd of people came. And they were around the church and around the church, outside, up the trees, everywhere. Because the whole community sometimes will come like that. And it rebukes me sometimes, my little faith in the UK, to press on. Oh yes, pray that God will give us more converts amongst British people, but amongst people from all the nationalities. That's one of the things that has really encouraged me in Sheffield, to see amongst all sorts of backgrounds of people, we can say to them, look, there's room for you in the city of God. It's a glorious city. There's description that John gives it, the gold and the precious stones and the walls and the gates, pearly gates and so on. What John is trying to say is, the city is a city of light, it's a city with plenty of room, it's a city of beauty. Sometimes, you know, people criticize the people of God by saying, oh, you Christians, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't know if anybody's told you that. It's a funny thing, though, that very often it's been the Christians who are most heavenly minded who've been the most earthly good. Amen. So John Wesley, when he said, the best is yet to be, and he's looking to heaven, even on his deathbed, it wasn't that he'd spent his whole lifetime with his feet up, did he? I mean, he preached the gospel everywhere. And what good he did, Whitfield and others at that time like it. Because they had this eternal dimension to their lives that they did not take their eyes off this eternal reality. And I fear that our problem is not that we're so heavenly minded, but we lose sight of that heavenly and eternal dimension, just live for this world. Just live for the here and now. Now the here and now is not unimportant. But ultimately, my ultimate allegiance, who is it to? It's not to Sheffield, it's not to Swansea, it's to the city of God. This is the city I'm headed for. And compared to eternity, 20, 50, 70, even 100 years in this world will seem like a fraction of a second compared to living in this city with all the people of God throughout all eternity. Amen. So I'm saying live for Jesus Christ. This is what will count. This is what will last. Store up for yourselves, said Jesus, treasures in heaven. What a beautiful city this is. The worship of this city. There's no tabernacle there. There's no temple there, John says. Notice in verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Because there you will have unbroken fellowship with God. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears to one. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. That's what it would be like to live in this city. To be in fellowship with God, unbroken. So there are two centers, two rivals for human affection. Babylon and Jerusalem. And that demands you make a choice. Here's a contrast, says the Bible. The great cities of this world, they may look superficially very great, but behind the gleaming facade is poverty and violence, prostitution, crime, difficulties of all kinds. But this city, Jerusalem, is where God dwells and his people forever. In God's presence in this city, there'll be fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. What radiancy of glory. What bliss beyond compare. And if you ask me, well, how do I get to join this city of God that you've been talking about? Well, let John Newton tell you how to join this city. He uses Zion, and he's talking about Jerusalem, it's the same city. Saviour, he says, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, you don't deserve to belong to this city. You can't say to God, look what a good chap I am, because I'm such a good person, make me a member of this city. No, says the Bible, that's not the way to enter this city. You come confessing your rebellion and sin before God, and you say, Lord, I can't deserve this, but please, will you cleanse me? Will you forgive me? Will you make me one of your people? Let the world deride or pity. No, there may be some people who will laugh at you if you become a Christian. I will glory in thy name. See, a Christian is someone who says, Jesus Christ is me at the center. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, Babylon, is passing away. I'm not going to be a fool and just live for myself anymore. Solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. It's time to belong to the city of God and to live then in the light of that reality. Although the world may laugh, I'm saying live for God. Don't live yourself. And that choice then comes through the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to your heart and mind. Tonight and for this week ahead, live as a member of Zion. Live as a member of Jerusalem. Let that light shine in some way or other. Or it may be in the midst of darkness. But live for this city. And ask God for his grace and help and power to live for him this week ahead. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for those here tonight who belong in their hearts to the city of God, the people of God, this heavenly Jerusalem. Lord, we can think of believers who have already gone before and are enjoying the bliss and glory of this city. We pray that you will keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. For our focus is upon him. Through him alone, we enter this city of God. We pray, Lord, for our individual witness and for the congregational life of this church, that there may be a light that shines for Jesus Christ in the midst of the darkness. Hear us then, we pray. Help us now as we give you thanks that we can turn to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.